side of the pulpit, and Seth would agree, I do things he may not do, and he did some things different than I would, but it's not about style, is it? It's about the Lord we worship, and so I appreciate that. I appreciate you guys stepping in and filling the gap. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are, as you know, these weeks we've been looking at the building blocks of what it is to be a Christian, spiritual disciplines we want that we need as a part of our lives. And so this week, Faith of All Faiths, I should talk to you about stewardship. Now, stewardship is one of those words that we kind of brandy about in the church primarily. I did find one image, Miriam, if you'll show us that. You know, kind of the green movement has gained some momentum, and so you might hear of stewardship. This one says we're stewards of God and the earth. They somehow combine stewarding God's earth and the church as well. It is what we want to do as Christians. But by and large, the word stewardship is limited to the church. And so we want to look together at what exactly that means. And I'll tell you up front, I am not the best person for this task, okay? As I began to reflect on this subject, I realized I am actually not that great of a steward, okay? Now, we have a steward in the back running the sound, and he's good at what he does, but I'm not a good steward, and I'll tell you why. Namely, it's because I don't have that much to steward in the first place, okay? Any one of you guys could look at my pay, you make it, and I appreciate that, and I'm not complaining, don't hear that at all. But once you take that figure and you divide it by the number of mouths I feed and the number of times I go to Redbox and the number of stops I make to McDonald's, you don't have much of that left, okay? And so at the start, I don't have that much to steward, but I pray that I do with it what I should. Simple things like tithing 10% of my gross income, stuff like that that we should all be faithful to do. But then I go down the list and I say, well, there's more to stewardship than money, right? A lot more. Looking at all that we are, all that God's blessed us with, all that He's entrusted to us to care for in this life that we live. And so a large part of that is our time, isn't it? And I stood from this very pulpit before and admitted that I spend some of my time in front of Mario, okay? And I told you that I, you know, enjoy that time with my daughter, but if it consists of her staring and me staring and my little fingers moving, you have to wonder, am I being a good steward of my time? So again, I may not be the best person for this task. But then it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It goes down to our resources. What gifts and talents that God has given us, and are we using those for His glory? And you might say, well, Jeremy's got that covered. He's employed by the church. No. There are many days that go by where I don't reach out to my neighbor with the gospel. I don't look for an opportunity to gift someone with something. There are things that I and we all can work on as far as how we steward our talents. And so we want to look, and since I'm not obviously the expert on any of this, I want to look at the Word of God with you as to what it might tell us. Because, you know, when I realized some of these deficiencies, I thought, well, I'm going to go get some help. And so as far as talents, I started really practicing on the guitar. As far as time, I started making sure that Lee got as much, if not more, than you guys as the church. As far as money, I went out and bought some budgeting software. Thank you, Adam, for the suggestion. And it is appropriately called You Need a Budget Software. And I said, that's me. And so I bought it. And I plugged it in, I started entering the numbers, and I realized with that first balance that I've got, I couldn't afford the budget software in the first place. And so I'm learning, okay, there's a good reason I bought this, because this isn't working out. And so, you know, I start doing that, and some of you guys are really savvy at your money, aren't you? You're good investors. David even, I think, is our financial catalyst, our stewardship catalyst. He should be up here. He has instructed us in financial peace through Dave Ramsey, such things as these. But for me, I don't do any investing. I tell the company that divests my retirement, I tell them when I want to retire, and they do everything from there. I don't know one bit about indexes or stocks or anything like that. And so we want to look at what the Word of God says. And when I began to think about this, I realized it's not a matter of the little I have as much. It's just I don't have enough to go around. Right? I mean, because we all have a certain allotment of time, We all have a certain allotment of money. God has given to each of us a certain measure of faith, a certain spiritual gift. And so it's not that we need more, it's that we need to invest it better. There just doesn't seem enough to go around. I mean, surely you can relate with this, right? I mean, as far as time, you as a mother or as a father, you got to get this kid to that place and this kid to that place. You still got to pick up the groceries. Oh, and you got to stop by and give them this thing. And the list goes on and on, right? And so there just never seems enough to go around in any of these categories. There just seems to be only one of us and all these tasks that we have before us. And so it falls to us to figure out how to steward, how to invest our lives in such a way that we're not frazzled, but that we're doing it in a way that honors God. And it's not just limited to you and I. I mean, we've seen the entire world wrestling with these issues. I mean, the entire country of Greece, remember, they bankrupt, basically. Okay, they defaulted on their loans. And they're not the only country wrestling with this, are they? So the problem is not just limited to you and I. It's epidemic. And as God's children, we should, more than anyone else, know the best way in which to steward the limited resources that we have. And so we need to understand that this is a big problem. In fact, I would even suppose that this, among all these other disciplines, is the most important. Now, I know every guy before me has said that. But think about it. All of these fall under that all-encompassing title of stewardship, right? Because what happens in stewardship? In stewardship, you're held to account, aren't you? It'd be one thing if you only have this much money or this much time. But there is that mortgage due at the end of the month. There is that boss at the end of the week who wants that project done. There is an accounting. You have to give an account for how you've used what you've been given. And that's true for every person. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? But think as a Christian with me at the fact that we stand before the great judge who is God Himself. And at the end of all that is our life, we will account for all that was our life. And it has that certain finality to it. And so that's why I say it's the most important, because all these others we can maybe remedy, and we want to remedy where we lack even in our stewardship. But when we get to the end, we will have to answer, and there will be no second chance. And so we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we don't want to mess this up. And so, as I said, let's look then in 1 Peter 1. I'll begin in verse 17. And we're going to look at what God has to say as how we might be good stewards. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter 1, chapter 17, he says this: "And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Father, we pray right now in these few moments we have that we would be good stewards of the time and of your word. Lord, you have entrusted it to us. And we pray that we would live by it faithfully. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this may seem an odd passage to go to as we look at stewardship. I mean, we see the word elsewhere throughout the Gospels and the Acts and the Epistles. In fact, when I began my research, it looked that the word steward always lined up with the Apostle Paul. I guess he was a good steward, but notice the way he uses it. He's always speaking of being the steward of God's grace, being the steward of the mystery of the gospel. He is always looking at this gospel that has been entrusted to him, and he knows that he must do it in a way that honors God. And so we want to do the same. And so we look first at what Peter says to these churches. There are a number of churches throughout Asia Minor. This is a circular letter, so they kind of read it and pass it on, okay? And now these churches are made up then of Gentile and Jew. It's a mix, okay? And so what we do want to recognize, though, is that all of them address as Father the one who judges. And so this is addressed to Christians, okay? We've spoken before that everyone will stand before God and be judged, okay? And yet outside of Christ, there is no hope, is there? We sang of that today. And so for us then, we need to know that we too will stand in judgment before God. And we want to understand how exactly that happens from this passage in 1 Peter. So we, who are Christians, address Him as Father, the One who judges impartially. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about that little word, impartially, okay? Because sometimes I feel like the deck is stacked against me as it is. And then to think that I have to stand before the Creator of all the universe, who could in a moment just wipe us all away, and think that I have to give an account to Him, I mean, I'm already trembling. And yet He says He does it impartially. And how is it that He's able to do that? Well, obviously He's a just God. But remember that in Romans 12:3, we're each apportioned a measure of faith, okay? We're each entrusted with a certain amount of gifts. We each are given, according to the Spirit, a gift of administration, tongues, prophecy, etc. The list goes on. And so we each are given this much from God, and He, when we see Him, will want to know, what have you done with this much? If I don't have the gift of evangelism, He's going to require that I did share my faith, because that's the task of every believer. But He's not going to require as much, say, from David, who would have the gift of evangelism. He knows the gifts He's given to each of us, and He wants to know how we've invested them. Elsewhere in the Gospels, you see Jesus using the parable of the three stewards. You remember this. He gives to one five, another two talents, and then the final, just a single talent. Now notice, they double them if they're faithful, right? But they don't triple them. And they don't expect from the one that got two to go even farther and above and beyond. No, God gifts us with the ability and the resources to invest well. It's up to us whether we do that. And so He judges us impartially based on each one's work. Now you might get a little upset with that word, right? We are people of faith. Our faith is one that is not based on works. In fact, we're the singular religion who would say there is no works required to go before God except the work completed by Christ Jesus Himself. Because no man can come to the Father except through Him. There's no works you or I can ever do to merit His favor or to gain entrance into His kingdom. And yet we are works graced. We may not be works based, but we're graced with the works that are ours to do, aren't we? Because they are an evidence of our salvation. It is our joy and privilege. While the Muslim or the Buddhist may do it out of duty, it is our joy to do the works that God has entrusted to us. And again, He gifts us with those things we need in order to accomplish the task. And so we are definitely those who would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are ones who would evidence that we have faith by the fact that we work unto the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we understand we must give account to God. And so He goes on, He says, you will be judged. Now, that frightens me in and of itself, and yet He goes on and says, we should be frightened, doesn't He? He says, you're to conduct yourselves. Some of your Bibles may say reverence, fear, awe. We like to soften this word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but when I look in the Greek and it says phobos, I hear phobia. Don't you? Okay, so we can't just soften this and make this a God of our own accord. This is a God who we should rightly fear. And now notice how we're addressing Him, remember, as Father. So this might be old school, but I think back to even my granddad who He told His kids that He loved them, and they knew that He loved them. But if they crossed Him, they also knew that He would cross them, okay? It was very clear who was in charge, who they had to answer to, who they must give account to. And so they feared rightly their Father, and we as God's children should do the same. Not because we fear that we'll be cast into hell apart from Him. No, we're in the family, guys. We're His sons and daughters, adopted into this new kingdom. But we cannot discount the word that stares us in the face and says, you are to conduct yourselves in fear. Now, my translation even, this is my nice new $5 Holman Christian Standard Bible. I finally bought the Holman. And I'll admit, I'm not a big fan of the Holman. I'm sorry. But, and it just doesn't, it's not as flowery as I would like, okay? I kind of like words. I wanted it to sound nice in my ears. Okay? But I did like it in this passage. And again, not because it's flowery. It's kind of clunky how it sounds. But I like the way they just really spell it out. He doesn't say we're sojourners. He doesn't say we're pilgrims. He says, this is our temporary residence. You got a lease on life. You do not hold the title. Okay? He says, this is but a brief moment in what will be eternity. And so it's no wonder we conduct ourselves in fear, because this is a brief moment, this time of temporary residence where you're just kind of passing through, okay? It's as if you were to be in, I even visited Lee's grandmother, and sweet lady loves me to death. I'm glad she does. And she's got all these heirlooms all throughout the house. She's got, I don't know, 426, she knows the count, it's up there, of these little plates on the wall and on the bureau drawers and everywhere you can look. I mean, think about it, 426 plates, where are you going to put them? And she won't store them. These are precious. Well, I'm in the living room, and I manage to hit one. And it falls, and it breaks. And I blame Christine. And it was her fault, because I was trying to help her. But Grandma's out of the room. She doesn't even know. And they all know this is big trouble. So they're covering for me, too, my in-laws. They're like, yeah, it was an accident. We'll replace it. I think they found the same thing on eBay and got it for her, you know. But if this was my home, I would act in a very different way. And yet when I'm at her grandmother's or any place I'm visiting, I'm a little different, aren't I? I take care to, even if they say, make yourself at home, I don't literally do that. I'm not cuddling up in their master bedroom, right? Okay? They say that to be nice, guys. If you are going that length, you need to back off and understand what that is, okay? No, and we understand that, don't we? And it's the same way with our lives. We are just here on this planet for but a moment. Okay, this is our apartment dwelling before we graduate into our mansion. And so don't possess everything this earth has to give you, because you're just passing through anyway. And I think if we just kind of flip that switch, we'll understand what it is to conduct ourselves in fear. Because we know we're going to stand before Him, and He's going to want to know how we spend our time in this apartment called earth. Okay? So, we understand that this is but a brief moment, and we're to live in fear before our Father. And He goes on and gives the rationale. In verse 18, He says, you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. Now again, that's another Jesus word, isn't it? We got stewardship over here. We're gaining a little understanding of it. But redemption? I mean, maybe coupons, right? We redeem our coupons. But that's it. We just don't kind of brandy about the word redemption in just regular conversation. But these persons who He's addressing did. Okay, this is first century, and they understand very clearly that to be redeemed is to be rescued, to be ransomed out of slavery and made free. Okay? It was very rare that a slave could relieve himself of his bonds by himself. But if a benefactor, if someone outside of the situation took mercy, took pity on you, and bought you out of slavery, you were free. And the interesting thing for us then, who have been bought out of slavery to sin, who have been given a new life in Christ, is that we're no longer bound to sin, praise God, or to the course of this world, or to its ruler, Satan himself. No, we are under a new master, a new Lord. And we no longer answer to this master. Now we have been redeemed, and we answer to this master. And we say, yes, Lord, I know, I am not my own. You did not have to pay that price, and yet you did. And so what is your bidding? Tell me what I should do, Lord, with my life, with my money, with my time. That is how we're to act. We're to act in a way that understands, I'm not my own. God has given us freedom in Christ. He didn't just give us freedom. Okay? He has rescued us from the perceived freedom of doing all that we want in this world. Understanding later after our salvation that we were bound and shackled. We had no choice but to sin. In the same way, our legalism, which God rescued me out of, we are bound to that, save for His grace when He redeems us into freedom in Christ. And so that is what he's calling us to recognize whose you are. You are not your own. I am not my own. We answer to our Lord, our Master, the one who bought us. And notice he didn't do it with mere contrivances like silver or gold. Please. No, this is the precious blood of Christ. And I am amazed at that because in every generation and century, silver and gold are amassed because they are worthwhile. Even in our recession, right? They're telling you, you better invest in gold. It's the only thing that'll last. The only thing that'll last. Get your gold. And yet, that is but nothing compared to Christ's shed blood. And so we were bought at a far steeper price than silly things like silver or gold. And we are not our own. And so we must then understand what it is to have Him as our Master. And I fear sometimes we think we know, and we do these things and that thing because it's the right thing to do. But guys, there's a lot of moral people who do far greater works than you or I, and they do not know the Lord as their Lord. And so we need to understand this is a radical way of thinking when we give all control to God. And so we want to look just for a moment at kind of the practical implications of that. As I referenced before, when we tithe, okay, that's the baseline. We're doing the money issue. I know nobody wants to hear about money, okay? And I don't want your money, okay? But God wants His money, okay? We whine about giving 10% of our income. The 100% is His in the first place. He just wants to see what you're going to do with it. And the reason I say we tithe from our gross is because Uncle Sam is not my Lord. I'm not going to give Him my tax money and then pay my tithe, okay? So please understand that that's just the bottom line. And some of you I know are wrestling, some even maybe looking for work, but you have to understand, if money's tight or it's not looking so good, maybe it's because we're not faithful in this baseline act of obedience. God has made it very clear we're to give our first fruits. We're to give towards His mission. And if we're not tithing, then maybe the reason we don't have the money to tithe, we think, is because we're not investing it as how God would have us to do. And so I would just say start there. And I tell you, when I was younger and richer, I was graced with the benefit of giving 11%, 12%, yes! I got up to 14% in college, then I got married and started having kids. So we're back down to 10, okay? But it's such a joy to give. And I'm not bragging, okay? Please don't hear that. But I don't want us to rob ourselves of the joy it is to give towards God's initiative, His mission, and to understand that we are bought at a price so deep that it is not ours to decide how to spend. But we want to know what He would have us to do. And I promise you, it will be your joy to give. And He will provide for your every need, just as He does the sparrow and the lily of the field. And we will accrue treasure in heaven, Matthew 6 reminds us. And so we got to stop doing it here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves will break in and steal it away from us in just a moment's notice. And we need to send it on ahead and entrust it to the God of the universe and say, that's where I want my reward to be gained. That's where I want to store my treasure, because it lasts. And so we have to understand what that looks like. As far as time, I would say just use it wisely. Again, because we are here but for a moment, take that moment to get to know your neighbor. Take that moment to do whatever God has gifted you. You guys are creative. You know what you can do. And maybe it means you first start taking the time to get in the Word. You know, some of us struggle even for those moments to get in the Word and find out what exactly He would have us to do with our time or our resources. And maybe it's a matter of we're just too invested in too many things. I mean, think about it. Is soccer, is softball, is, I don't know, the knitting group, is that going to have eternal implications? If it's not, maybe it's not worth your while. Does that mean I want you in these offices for the whole week? No, please. I got work to do. You guys go out there and do your work, okay? We're not talking about being in the church. We're talking about being the church, okay? And if you can join soccer or do this hobby or whatever and use it for God's purposes, great. But the moment you begin to lose time in such a way that you're frazzled and no longer evidencing the grace of God, or such things as these. We have to check ourselves and get rid of the baggage, get rid of the clutter that is just of this world anyway. I mean, I think about it, anything you bought is likely going to end up, especially if you're like me and you don't know how to care for it in the first place, it's going to end up in the landfill within 5 to 10 years, basically. Okay? Is that really how we want to invest ourselves? And is it really worth it to keep up with the Joneses when they may not even know Christ and you're going to far outlast them in the end anyway? So take that time to invest in people more than things. And then finally, I would say use those gifts. Again, we're promised in the Word that all of us are given spiritual gifts. And maybe you're not quite sure what that is, but start working as unto the Lord and you'll see where you gain your joy and what is affirmed as being a good thing to use in the church maybe or elsewhere. I mean, some of you are using those gifts in work and are not able to use them here in the church or on the mission field or in task in volunteer organizations throughout our city. We have to make sure that the things God gave us, we recognize them as not our own. They are not ours. They are to be used for His purposes. And so we want to do that. And as I thought about this, I realized that while we all each are given spiritual gifts, and we can really harp on the ones who we feel like aren't giving enough, sometimes I fear that because there are some of us in the body who don't give of themselves, there's others who have to step up and do 5 and 6 more tasks than they are gifted for even. And so we rob ourselves of the joy, we offend our brother who's now having to pick up our slack, and we just are not being good stewards. And so if you're gifted, if you know what you would like to do, if you have a dream and something has stopped you from doing it in the past or whatever, please surrender that to God. Go to the brother who offended you who said, no, you can't help me with this. I don't want to mess with you. Whatever is hindering you from using the gifts God's given you, give it up to God and use those gifts in the way He would have you. He bought you for that reason. Let's do it for His sake. And so I just wonder then, on that note, that as a church, what it would look like if we each did our part. You know, we always talk about that. You'll see the commercials even, espousing such. But, you know, there's this whole 80-20 rule where 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. And it's true in the church. Probably it's like 90-10 in the church maybe. Okay? But just imagine if we each invested the little time we're able to give, the little money we have, the little gift that God has given us, and we begin to be syncretic. We begin to work one alongside another in our gifting. Because I fear for the person who's in here all the time and yet is neglecting their family. That's something that God has entrusted to them. And whereas you maybe might be at home and really investing in your family, but not giving your time to His people. And so we have to balance it out. We need a little, you need a budget software for our lives, don't we? And kind of understand, okay, this column's heavy and I need to fix this one. I had a friend in college who, he would tithe everything. He tithed his money, of course. He tithed his Bible study. He tithed his prayer. I don't know. You can start there maybe. It seems a bit legalistic for me, but you know where you can be better invested. And if you don't, pray about it. Find out the needs around you. And invest yourself. Steward well what God has given you. Because in the end, we're on the same team. Okay? And we have one singular goal, to honor God with our lives. It's all we have. Okay? And so whatever you're sitting on the fence wondering, should I do this? Should I give this? Should I go there? Stop. God is calling you to that. And some of you have before mentioned, I would love to go on a mission trip. I just don't have the money. Well, some of you have the money and don't have the time. Let's get together and do this. Okay? We are not our own. We were bought at a price, and the price is steep. And so we need to balance our budget and understand, where can I best invest my time, my money, my resources? Do I want to save it up here on earth and just look like everybody else? Or do I want to live radically in a way that says, my priorities are different, and I'm looking towards a heavenly home where all my treasure is waiting for me? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ a lamb without defect, without blemish. Lord, by His shed blood, You have bought us for Your purposes. Lord, every one of us must confess we're too invested in this world. And we're not looking towards the One to come. We act as if Your return will never happen. We act as if lives are not lost every day. We act as if it is nothing. Lord, I pray for me that I would conduct myself in fear during my time on this earth. I would look to You, my Father, and I would know that You want only my best. You have come that I might have joy in life. And to invest in anything other than You or Your purposes is to rob myself of that. So Lord, forgive us and change us and grow our faith that we might experience all that You would have us to have. We pray it in Christ's name. And as you stand, and we'll just close with a closing benediction, if we could. It says this, "Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, may make His face to shine upon you and be gracious. And may He make His face, His countenance, to lift up before you and give you peace." Amen.